6640.
Your future lies in 6640.
66 books by 40 authors, and yet we now discover it's an integrated message system from outside our time domain.
Welcome to 6640, Chuck Missler's daily program connecting the Bible to your life and the world around you. It's God's plan that began before time, and it's your future. It's a plan that includes you. Now here's the host of 6640, John Leffler.
One of the more interesting comments that the great martial arts expert Bruce Lee once said was that you had to throw your life at your enemy's feet in order to do battle. And once you did that, then you were able to perform without any fear whatsoever. Why is that? That's an interesting comment, isn't it? Welcome to 6640. Last week we began a mini-series on the program entitled Weathering the Coming Storms, looking at the storms of the West, geopolitical, political, economic storms. The next 70 months promise to be pretty rough. Things will be way out of the ordinary, as Dr. Chuck Mister likes to call them, non-linearities. But throwing your life at your enemy's feet, what was he saying right there? Because it's a parallel that we find in the scriptures. Well, as you throw your life at your enemy's feet, you don't care whether you live or die. And then because you're not worried about living or dying, you simply do the actions that are required to handle the situation. And there's a sense of internal peace about that rather than fear about staying alive. You ultimately know what your destiny is. And that's true for Christians as well. Christians, when they come to Christ, throw their lives at Christ's feet. Paul says we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. So no matter what happens, whether nothing during a day or even giving your life in the cause of Christ, all is left in peace because you understand that this is playing a part in God's plan and that God has your life under his control as well. And that's why this is a foundational issue. Ron Mattson picks up the baton today in the series entitled Weathering the Coming Storms, examining the concept of peace. What does it mean to have peace when everything is falling apart around you? We'll find out.
Well, first of all, we need to define what do we mean by perfect peace. To find it, you have to define it. Important. You need to understand what you're looking for. The world's definition of peace is the lack of conflict, or the lack of worry, or if you're a parent, the lack of noise. You know, if you're a parent and your kids come to you, Mommy, Daddy, you know, such and such, they're not fair. You don't want fair, you want quiet. Isn't it true? That's our definition of peace. But these definitions are not being offered to those people in Jerusalem. Isaiah's not rolling in there saying, hey, don't worry about it. Just, it's going to be cool. No worries. No conflict. No noise. Then where is this perfect peace? Well, John records in chapter 14, verse 27, the words of Jesus where he says, peace I leave to you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It's important for us to recognize Jesus is delivering this, as recorded by John, at a time where he is going to leave them. He is going to really upset their little preconceptions about how their world is supposed to turn out. You see, the promise of perfect peace is not from difficulty, but within difficulty. Again, John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you will have peace, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Notice where the peace is. The peace is in Christ. You see, we're called to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And some of us think in very narrow terms that just simply means standing on a street corner, handing out leaflets, or shouting at the passersby. But in fact, your life lived standing on the foundation of Christ in the time of tribulation will be the loudest witness that you could possibly make. Because we are told, let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, what good works is that? That which only God can produce in you. That sense of calmness in the midst of the storm. The world will see that and they will seek out. What is that that you hold that holds your heart? Lasting peace is something that comes from knowing the Prince of Peace. We're all familiar with Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It's read every Christmas. But do we really understand what's there? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. Now there are different types of peace concerning God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 tells us, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first peace that we need to experience, is peace with God. Then in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, Paul writes, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so we can understand that we want the peace of God and the peace that's from God, but we'll never experience the peace of God until we have first experienced peace with God. That's why when you present the gospel to an unbelieving world, especially in a time of trials and tribulation, you don't present to them, hey, you've got trouble, come to Jesus, you'll find peace. Because they will just simply see that as an insurance policy. They need to first understand the biggest trouble they have is their eternal destiny. Not the financial problems they have. It's their eternal destiny. They need to solve that one first. The thief on the cross had troubles. But Jesus addressed the most important trouble in his life. Was not that he was being crucified for being a thief or a robber. It was that he was facing eternity without a Savior. And by expressing, repenting of what he had done and expressing faith, Christ says, today you'll be with me in paradise. So it's a peace with God, then you can understand and experience peace with God and the peace of God. Now, as we look at this promise, we're going to break this down a little bit to understand what Isaiah is presenting to the people. First of all, notice the source of the peace. Essentially, our pathway to peace. You will keep him in perfect peace. God is the one who's committed to the task. In the same way in which the child sitting in the back seat of your car on your holiday needs to understand, the parent is committed to the success of this journey, not the child. And all their moaning and complaining in the back seat won't change anything. So you might as well just get over it and enjoy it. So too, get out of the front seat and enjoy the back seat ride. That's what Isaiah is beginning to say here, that it's God's commitment to us to bring us to a place where we can experience that which is unnatural in the world. Now, the second thing that we look at here is our process. So he tells us where we're going, that God is the one that will keep him in perfect peace. And then our process is broken down into two simple steps. The first, whose mind is stayed on you. It really is a matter of the mind. Now, I'm not talking about mind over matter here. When we think of the mind, we need to recognize the mind is the watchtower and storehouse of our soul. And the place of our disquietedness is in the sense of our being. It needs to be cleansed and it needs to be focused. And in session 5, we're going to spend a lot of time on this when we talk about our personal predicament. We're going to look at what are the practical things that we can do to help in responding to the work of the Spirit through the mechanism of the mind to bring about peace in the midst of the storm. So, We recognize what it does, and we know that it needs to be cleaned and it needs to be focused. Notice whose mind is stayed on you. That's that sense of focus. What is this mental focus? This is not some type of metaphysical state of mind or a higher state of consciousness or some kind of passive act of falling asleep. You know, I remember as a kid, which was a few years ago, when there was something in my life that was impending, stressful, I couldn't handle it. I just always felt like I need to be have some way to affect that future, even though in many cases I knew there was nothing I could do about it. And so what I would do is I would just go in my bedroom and go to sleep. I just couldn't handle it. And so I learned to just, when I get really under stress, I just go to sleep. Well, that's not what's being talked about here. This mental focus is not taking you out of the game. It's giving you a focus on what you should be looking at. It's the active pursuit of seeking God with resolve and commitment. That is what it is to have his mind stayed on God. You know, seeking rest is something that is a yield in our life from the peace of God. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the sample of unbelief. Now, if you're familiar with chapter 4 of Hebrews, you know that what Paul there is referring to is the fact that the nation of Israel did lots of work, but none of those works allowed them to enter in and prosper in the promised land. We are not to follow their example of working in the flesh, but by the Spirit entering into his rest. And he's saying, don't follow their example, but be diligent to enter into that rest. And so there's an effort on our part, and it comes from what you focus on. Now, how do we keep our minds stayed on God? Number one, we focus on his attributes. So often, I find that when people are in one sense of turmoil or another, the place that I feel compelled to take them to are the attributes of God. When someone comes to me and says, I have this problem with the Bible or understanding this thing happening, I try to take people back. Well, let's take a look at who God is first. Let's start from God. Interesting that when Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray in the model of prayer for his disciples, we call it the Lord's Prayer, it really is, and it's the disciples' prayer. He begins with, Our Father. How often do our prayers start with, Hello, here's my list? We don't start with the majesty and recognizing who it is we're addressing. And so we really need to understand his attributes so you can understand his character. That you can't go from anywhere. David says that in the Psalms, doesn't he? He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He knows everything. I'm so glad. I remember as a kid that used to bother me that God knows everything. So I had no secrets. Until later I found out the blessing of that. That means, in that sense, there's no surprises. So why delay acknowledging that which he already knows? You know? That's why if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's the beauty. Why do we wait so long? He already knows. Why don't we just rush to the cleansing? Why do we go through that pain of waiting? He's all-knowing. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's immutable. Never changes. He's just, merciful, and loving. Romans 8, 38, and 39 are such a comfort to me. I'm so glad they're there. Every time I start to feel a little isolated or a little troubled or a little overwhelmed, I'm glad it's there. And for we read, For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Aren't you grateful for that? I mean, seriously, that has to be a solid foundation stone upon which we rest our hope in the uncertainty of today. So not only do we know his attributes, but we also need to know his word. You can't wage a war effectively unless you're well armed. You're all familiar with Ephesians chapter 6. Beginning in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." Now, you're familiar with that. But I want us to look at the foundational issue. Oftentimes, we're focused on the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, all these sorts of things. We're all focused on those types of things. But notice that we are able to stand because our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The foundation is provided by preparation. This is not something you're going to pull out of the cupboard instantaneously if you've made no investment in it. It's sort of like in the Midwest of the United States, they have these tornadoes that tear through the Midwest. And in recent years, there have been an inordinate number of those. But if you have a home there on the prairie, one of the things you do when you build a house is to dig a storm cellar into which you know you can go should a tornado come ripping through your part of the state. Now, there's no sense, because it happens so quickly, to when you hear the report, going out, renting a digger, getting the concrete trucks out, and trying to do something then. It comes from preparation. And we have an opportunity prior to the storm to prepare ourselves, prepare our hearts, prepare our lives for our feet are what we stand on. And they're protected by the preparation of the gospel of peace. You see, we prepare ourselves so we can understand his purposes and promises. Psalm 1 through 3 tells us, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Do you see, those three verses of Psalms are a weathering the coming storm promise. The end is the time of drought. The beginning is the time of preparation. Where are you drawing your life from? If it's from the world, those streams are going to dry up. They're going to change. The person who is fruitful in that time is the one who is drawing from the everlasting stream that's available to us through the life that God provides us. You see, the more you understand the Word of God, the more you will be able to combat the difficulties that you will see. If you say, "God doesn't understand," well, just turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. "Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." I've pastored churches for more than 25 years, and one of the things that you do as a pastor, of course, is you have opportunity to speak to people generally when they're going through real difficult times. You know, rarely do you get called to someone's house for a cup of tea so they can tell you some success they've just experienced. Normally you get that, you know, 2 o'clock in the morning call that says, "Pastor, we really need to talk." And so you know they're not going to give you some good news. But one of the things that I love to do when I'm in the midst of those, because I have no answers, that always surprises people when they say, "And Pastor, what do you think?" And you say, I normally say, "You don't want to know what I think, because what I think is of no value." Seriously. I don't know. I'm not God. And I try to do two things. One is, let's like take a look at the character of God. Let's just pause for a moment, really get our focus centered on who it is we're addressing. And then secondly, how many promises from the Bible do you know? Say what? How many promises do you know? Can you quickly turn to? God helps those who help themselves. Cleanliness is next to godliness. It's astonishing how few promises we carry and we are prepared to quickly pull out. It's like that first aid kit. You know, if you cut yourself, you better know where it is and what's in it. Now is not the time to go get in the car and go, especially if you live out here and it takes you 30 minutes in either direction to go to a place where you can buy anything. You need to be prepared. Well, understanding the Word of God, especially as it pertains to you concerning promises, is absolutely essential. And so if you find yourself believing you're facing a situation that God doesn't understand, then you need to turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, and remind yourself of that. If you think you're in love, go to Romans 8, 38. If you say, God, I feel alone, Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, be strong and of good courage, and do not fear, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you, nor forsake you. Remember that. Jot that down. If you say, Lord, I'm too weak. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Isn't that great? I am so glad that God is there. And that he chooses to use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And the weak to confound the mighty. Because I satisfy both of those conditions. I'm both weak and foolish. I'm astonished every single time the Lord allows me to stand up in front of people and read. For I was so remedial in my ability to read that I didn't start reading until I was 10 years old. Paranoid to ever read publicly. Never thought, even though I was involved in ministry, that I would ever read before anyone. In fact, my wife, Marcy, when we were raising our kids, she is one of these readers that can put the various voices in, you know, the various characters and everything. And so we didn't do a lot of television. We listened to her read books. And we would put our kids to bed every night. They'd sit in the beds, and then we'd sit in the hallway, and she would read these stories. And I'll never forget when we were living in upstate New York, and she says, now you read. And I was absolutely paranoid. No, thank you. I can't do that. You know, so I'm not talking about the voices. I'm talking about reading. And the Lord solved that. He had a couple come along to our house and say, boy, I hear you went to a church that teaches the Bible. Why don't you teach us? And I said, great, I've got some Bible study tapes. We can listen to them together. No, we want you to teach us. Absolutely. Oh, you must be kidding. Seriously. And so as I stand before you even today, I recognize, wow, God, to get through every moment is just you. It's all you. I can't do this. This is not what I do. I don't do this naturally. You can see I struggle. And yet, God does that, and I'm glad that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. What is God's capacity to do everything? What's our requirement? Loyalty. That's simple. He knows how limited we are. He doesn't say talented, notice, or capable. He just says loyal, because anybody can be loyal. Regardless of capability, we can all be loyal.
Weathering the Coming Storm. And believe it or not, this new six-session briefing series with Dr. Chuck Missler and Ron Madsen is available on DVD and audio CD. If you'd like the full six-session briefing, give us a call here at 1-800-KHOUSE1, 1-800-KHOUSE, and then the number 1, and ask about the series Weathering the Coming Storm, either the series on DVD or on audio CD. 1-800-KHOUSE1, 1-800-KHOUSE, and the number 1. You'll also find it on our website, which has been for years, khouse.org, khouse.org, and we do have it available as a download. While you're at the site, don't forget you can sign up for our weekly e-news that comes to you free by email at khouse.org. And new listeners to the program are entitled to a year's free subscription to our monthly news journal, The Personal Update. All you have to do again is call us on our toll-free number, 1-800-KHOUSE1, 1-800-KHOUSE, and the number 1, and ask to be put on the free mailing list for The Personal Update magazine, which comes to your mailbox every single month. Tomorrow on the program, we'll continue the series, Weathering the Coming Storm. Do remember to pray for those suffering for their faith around the world, especially those inside the Islamic world. Pray for us here at Koinonia House. And until next time, on behalf of Dr. Chuck Missler and Ron Madsen, I'm John Leffler.